pray. Heavenly Father, we're here to worship you, to sing your praises, to declare truth from your word, and now we come to listen to your scriptures and to consider their meaning for our lives and for our church. Please lead us by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's Bible reading, 1 Timothy chapter 4, gives advice and guidance on what a good minister should be doing. And it very much goes together with chapter 3 that we looked at last week. If you weren't here for that sermon, I do encourage you to listen to that through the website podcast. In this section of the letter, Paul is instructing Timothy about his own work as a church minister. Chapter 3 was about what to look for in people who are going to be appointed to church leadership. This is advice for Timothy. What's he to do as a church leader? And it's full of valuable stuff for the church today. We're going to consider five things that good ministers do and one overarching aim that they should have. And that will give a structure for today's teaching. So quickly, here are the five things. Good ministers point out demon doctrines. They train themselves to be godly. They set an example. They proclaim the scriptures. And fifth, they watch their life and teaching closely. And all five of these characteristics have one overarching aim in common. And we're going to start with that. It's at the end of chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Please have a look with me on page 1193. Paul writes to Timothy, "Be diligent in these matters." That's the five things. "Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." The aim of Paul's life project, and therefore the aim of Paul's charge to Timothy, is to save both himself and his hearers. And this tells us about one of the overarching aims of preaching week by week, what's going on at the moment. Whatever the title of a church leader, the aim is the same, to save those that you minister to. So whatever the title, be it vicar or pastor, rector or minister, chaplain or bishop, curate or priest, there are so many, aren't there? Elder, children's minister, youth worker, the ultimate aim is the same. In the Church of England, clergy make promises when they're ordained into church leadership. And just before they make the promises, the bishop says this to them: "Priests are called to be servants and shepherds among the people to whom they are sent. With their bishop and fellow ministers, they are to proclaim the word of the Lord and to watch for the signs of God's new creation. They are to be messengers, watchmen, and stewards of the Lord. They are to teach and to admonish, to feed and provide for his family, to search for his children in the wilderness of this world's temptations, and to guide them through its confusions, that they may be saved through Christ forever." So the ordination service for the Church of England includes this fundamental principle of church leadership from 1 Timothy 4:16. And that is an encouragement for us, isn't it, regarding the culture of the Church of England. Christian ministry is about salvation, being saved through Christ forever. And this is why Christian ministry is the most important and profound task that you can give yourself to. There really is a major difference between being a good minister and a bad one, because the results go on for eternity. No one would doubt that being a medical doctor is a noble and valuable work. It brings great blessings to many people. And we can clearly see the big difference between being a good doctor and a bad doctor. A doctor's aim must be to prosper health in his or her patients. And occasionally on the news you hear those terrible stories of a doctor who doesn't have that motivation. But medicine only deals with this life. It doesn't deal with eternal life. Saving people for eternal life is the work of every Christian, but especially of the church leader. He is to be an eternal life doctor who wants to save the people who hear him. And saving both yourself and your hearers doesn't just mean that you're interested in evangelism or bringing new people into church. Of course, those are vitally important. But most of Timothy's hearers were already Christians. Saving both yourself and your hearers refers to the whole package of being a pastor: evangelism, discipleship, and leadership, which are together summed up by the phrase pastoral care. The five characteristics that we're about to look at will unpack and clarify this. So what do good ministers do in order to save themselves and their hearers for eternal life? This first point is the longest of the five, and after the first one, they're relatively short. The first thing they do is to point out demon doctrines. Chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, and Paul was writing about the period he was in 2,000 years ago, and it runs up to where we are now. The Spirit clearly says that some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Well, what's this all about? Demon doctrines. Does that mean that ministers should be denouncing the lyrics of heavy metal bands or speaking out against witchcraft? What does the demon doctrine look like? Sounds pretty scary, doesn't it? Maybe makes you think of horror movies or something. Well, Paul names two in verse 3, and they don't sound quite as scary as you might expect. Verse 3, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created. Is Paul being a bit heavy-handed here with such a strong label? Are these really demon doctrines? For Paul, these teachings were clearly really bad news. Forbidding marriage, telling people to abstain from certain foods. Paul's criticism of these two bits of false teaching is that they are a denial of the goodness of God's creation. Let me read the verses again. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. God created the sexual relationship of a man and a woman joining in marriage. He created all kinds of foods to be enjoyed. Whatever the logic behind the theology of the false teachers, Paul says that they're wrong and that the origin of the teaching is from deceiving spirits. Where do we see these things at work today in the church? Well, if we come across the principle that virginity is better than marriage, I think we start to head into this kind of territory. And from my limited knowledge of the Roman Catholic Church, it seems to me that it's been bedeviled by this kind of thinking for hundreds of years. This is seen in the principle that priests, also known as church leaders, cannot marry. This is just not scriptural. In last week's sermon from 1 Timothy 3, we saw that a key measure for assessing a man's suitability for church oversight is that he manages his own family and children well. So I cannot see how that doctrine of celibacy for Roman Catholic priests can be a biblical doctrine. I suggest from 1 Timothy chapter 4 that it is a demon doctrine. Then there's the idea that Mary remained a virgin after Jesus was born, that she never had sex with her husband Joseph, because virginity is godlier than sex. Well, Matthew's gospel records that Jesus had other brothers. Matthew 12, verse 46. So Mary didn't remain a virgin. And actually, for her to have not had a sexual relationship with her husband would have been a denial of sex as a good gift of God's creation. Now, this is not to say that singleness and celibacy are not of value. They can be very valuable. Paul himself was single. So Paul's not saying that everyone must marry, but it's the principle of forbidding people to marry, to abstain from heterosexual marriage. Then abstaining from certain foods. In the Old Testament, there are a number of foods that the Israelites were forbidden from eating, notably pork and shellfish. But this changed with Jesus' teaching on food. Here's the key verse from Mark's Gospel on the screen. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Verse 19 shows that Jesus' teaching on the human body declares all food clean. So those principles in the Old Testament about food laws don't apply to believers anymore. So we need to be very careful about teaching that church members must abstain from certain foods. Well, I would add to that it's about abstaining permanently, because the Bible talks about periods of prayer and fasting. It's modeled in the book of Acts. And the church today has a focus on that discipline during the Lent season. Abstaining from food for a period can be good. It can help you to focus in prayer. It can help your body stay healthy. But all foods are now clean. It does seem strange to think that these kinds of teachings can come from deceiving spirits. But if demons were at work in the church then, why should we assume that it's any different today? This suggests that the source of wrong teaching in the church isn't just human reasoning or rebellion against God in humans. There's a demonic element involved. And that is a bit creepy to think about. In verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. The broad principle is that the job of a minister, part of it includes pointing out false teaching to those in your care. And for you, this means that you should expect a good minister at times to speak negatively about things. In order to be a good minister, it isn't enough to simply say the positive things in the Bible. And this is a really important principle, particularly at our cultural moment, where people don't like negative speaking. I know some ministers try to avoid saying negative things. But ministers have a watchman and a guardian role, which requires them to point out wrong teaching as well as commending good things. Now, sure, the balance can be too weighted towards the negative, finding a false doctrine in every blog feed. It can be possible to start taking pride in heresy spotting so that everything gets out of proportion. But on the other hand, if a minister never speaks negatively about any bit of teaching, then this must surely raise a question mark. It's simply not a bad thing when a minister points out something that's wrong. In fact, Paul tells us it's the mark of a good minister. Church of England clergy like myself at our ordination are asked, will you faithfully minister the doctrine and sacraments of Christ as the Church of England has received them, so that the people committed to your charge may be defended against error and flourish in the faith? The ordinand replies, by the help of God, I will. Defended against error. We see this principle is even there in the ordination promises. Well, moving on. The second thing that church leaders are called to do is to train themselves to be godly. Please have a look at verses 7 and 8. have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The good minister will invest time in training himself to be pleasing to God. He'll feed on the spiritual superfood of the scriptures. He won't give himself to godless myths and sort of fringe subjects, old wives' tales, which in contrast to the scriptures are junk food. Training oneself to be godly points to the practice of living a disciplined Christian life, having a regular routine of personal Bible reading and prayer, meeting with others to pray, opening oneself to a couple of friends and giving them permission to point out weaknesses and things which, if they're left unchecked, might lead to problems in the future. We can't share the saving gospel with others if we're in a spiritual muddle ourselves. Now, do please pray for me that God would provide supportive and helpful friendship for me with fellow ministers. I've been living in the Netherlands for over 6 years before coming here, so I don't have a strong network at the moment. I would appreciate your prayers that God would provide for me. This leads to the third quality. Godly ministers are to set an example for the believers, verse 12. The life of a Christian minister should be a benchmark for the rest of the church. Verse 12, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith and in purity. Paul lists five things in which Timothy is to set an example for the church: how he speaks, how he behaves, his love for others, his faith and trust in God, and in living a pure life. So the way a minister speaks matters, not just in the sermons, but also in casual conversation. The way he lives matters. The way he loves others in caring for them matters. He needs to be a man of faith who places his faith in God and as a consequence is a reliable and faithful person himself. And he's to be pure in his self-control, particularly in the area of his sexual conduct. Good ministers set an example for the believers. Fourthly, Christian ministers should proclaim the scriptures. Verse 13. Until I come, writes Paul, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching. A literal translation of this verse is something like this. Until I come, devote yourself to the reading, to the exhortation, to the teaching. These are things that Timothy was to do in the public meetings of the church. And the way Paul phrases it indicates that this practice was already a standard part of the church's life in Ephesus. This is about 60, 61, 62 AD, not long after Jesus' life. The scriptures were read, and then there was exhortation and teaching. And it is rather wonderful to realize that we are still doing the same thing this very day, nearly 2,000 years later. None of the three is enough in itself. All three are needed: the reading of scripture, exhorting and teaching. The Greek word translated preaching in our NIV Bibles here is the word parakaleo. It means to spur on, to encourage, to urge, and to comfort. In John's Gospel, Jesus uses this word to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit, particularly to the apostles, but also to us today. He comes to us, spurs us on, and encourages us in our Christian walk. A Christian minister's preaching should do the same thing: encourage, challenge, comfort. And along with that, there should be teaching of true Christian doctrine. These things are to take place in the public preaching, as I'm doing now, but also in informal conversations, one-to-one, in growth groups. At a basic level, the important point is that the minister is to enable a scriptural ministry in the life of the church. So if you need to move church in the future, check first, are the scriptures being read? Are they being taught? Are you encouraged, challenged, and comforted by the scriptures in the meetings? Or is the Bible merely loosely referred to? Sometimes it's used as a springboard to bounce off in order to speak about other things. In the late 90s, I did a course called the Cornhill Training Course, which aims to equip people to teach the Bible. And that investment 20 years ago has helped me, in fact, more than I ever imagined, in equipping me to teach the Bible. And I give great credit to David Jackman's ministry to me during that year. Sadly, when I reflect on this Bible passage in relation to the selection process for the Church of England that I went through in probably 2003, 2004, my ability to teach from the Bible wasn't properly assessed. The process may have changed now, but back then it wasn't. And that is a bit of a sadness. Proclaim the scriptures. Paul challenges Timothy in verse 15, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. And finally, a good minister is to watch his life and teaching closely, verse 16. This is similar to training oneself to be godly, but clarifies the need for a certain amount of introspection and self-analysis in a minister. Godly ministers will keep a check on themselves. They will look at how they live life and consider the things they believe. They won't think that they're above getting it wrong or losing the plot themselves, even becoming a false teacher. They will have a healthy suspicion of their own motives and behavior. The proclamation of the gospel cannot be separated from the character of the proclaimer. So a minister's life and teaching are really important. And this brings us back round to the point that we began with. The overarching aim of a minister of Jesus Christ is to save himself and his hearers for eternal life. The Bible passage we've been studying today finishes in verse 16. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Fundamental to the well-being and purpose of a church is a good minister, or good ministers, plural. So before a church leader actually does anything in the church, so to speak, their life, character, and what they believe are fundamental to the health of the church. Let me summarize as I come to finish. Good ministers of Jesus Christ should point out demon doctrines, train themselves to be godly, set an example, proclaim the scriptures, watch their life and teaching. And these five things go with the overarching aim to save both themselves and their hearers. It is a daunting list, but it is a noble task and aim, as we heard last week at the beginning of chapter 3. And we hope and pray that God will use tonight's Life Explored to help some people find the way to eternal life. That is my aim and passion for you, that in the future I might see you in God's kingdom when Jesus returns, a life without pain, tears, or death, before God's throne. It's my aim and passion for you, Hillary, and for you, Christopher, and for you, Isaac, and for all of you, living in the wonderful eternal life that his word promises. Let's pray. I'll give you a moment for you to reflect and pray on your own, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Thank you that you haven't left us in the dark, but show us the task and focus of a good minister. I pray that you may raise up men from our congregation to become godly church leaders in the future. Please help me by your Spirit in these five areas, that they might be the pulse of my ministry. And as we await the appointment of a new rector, we ask for your provision of a man who exhibits these qualities and this overarching aim. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.